It's on. Well, good morning, church. I don't think I would have sat down myself. I don't have that kind of faith in Mac, I guess. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at really trying to make it a little easier for us to share our faith with other people. It's something that is just really kind of expected of us, that we should be able to talk very freely and openly about the things that God's done in our life. And one of the things this last week that God just kind of reminded me that we should just simply look for where God is working. Because if you remember in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to some people, and that's what he reminded them. He said, "My Father is still at work, and I am also working." God is still at work, and one of the things he's doing is he's working around, even in strange circumstances, even in things that we find very distracting, there are opportunities for us to share the gospel. And the reason I wanted to look at this story in Acts, because this is one of those stories that when you think about somebody being imprisoned, you're not really thinking about that's really a great opportunity to be talking about spiritual things or about how God is good and all this sort of thing. We find that difficult when it's difficult circumstances, right? Well, what I'd like us to do, you've heard me say it before, it makes a lot of difference when we read or even when we engage into the message. If you were to try to put yourself in these people's situation, if you would kind of insert yourself into the story, so to speak, just kind of think about it, what you would feel, how you would respond to some of the things that are going on. Now, it would be great if we had a way back machine and we could go back to this time. But if you did, you would learn some very interesting things about the area of Philippi, because it was not always called Philippi. It was Kendrenes at one time. It was not a Roman city at that time, but Philip changed it, being, you know, modest as he was, he changed it to the name of Philippi. It was nestled right in the plains that were overlooking a major mountain, and that mountain was full of gold, and that was one of the reasons that the Romans wanted to secure that area. And so they not only established, this is not just a city where there are some Romans. The Romans occupied a lot of area. They had Roman garrisons in many cities. But this was an area that was called a Roman colony. It would have been considered by the Romans an extension of Rome itself. It was a place that a lot of the Praetorian guards and a lot of the Roman guards that were in the military for Rome would have retired in that area. And the reason they retired in that area, because they would have been allotted property. It was given to them. That did a couple of things for the rulers. That with a large Roman presence there, then they didn't have to worry about the gold and robbers or anybody coming in and attacking that area for the wealth that was represented there. So you have a fairly large city. You might think this is in Macedonia. It's on, you know, it's Paul's second missionary journey. You might think that in that area was it any Jewish people. Well, this is now in modern-day Turkey. And in kind of in Jewish law, or what they wanted to see, it was lawful for Jewish people to have a synagogue if there was over 10 married people. There was no synagogue in Philippi. So historians are convinced there was very, very limited Jewish presence in that area. But there was, obviously, a jail. And this jailer, more than likely, was like many others. He was a retired Roman soldier that found a way to supplement his income in that area. They assume at this time, when Paul is there and imprisoned, that there was probably around 10,000 people that made up the city of Philippi. So a little bit different, I think, than sometimes when we just read it, how we see what's going on here. because it was a colony, especially, it was entirely under Roman law. It was everything. It would have been just like being in Rome. It was a Roman, basically, for all intents and purposes, just a Roman city, not an occupation, but a Roman city. There certainly was Greek influences. You can still go there to this day and see this jail. You can still go there and see statues to Athena and some of the Greek influence. And obviously there was Greek people there, but it was a Roman city. So now when we read this, just kind of think about that in your mind. I'm going to start in verse 25 of Acts 16. It says, the crowd joined in an attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them and stripped them and had them beaten with rods. Now, the reason this took place is they hadn't really done anything unlawful to Roman law, but what they did was they had this woman was following them and knew that they were from the Most High God, and so Paul got fed up with it and cast the demon out of her. She was into fortune telling, and that was where these people were making their money, very similar to what you saw in Ephesus. And so, of course, when you interrupt anybody's commerce, anybody's ability to make money, they're not happy. So they turned the whole city against them and made accusations. And so this is why they're thrown in jail. It wasn't against Roman law for you to heal anybody or to cast out demons, but it was to proselyte any Roman, and that's what they accused them of. After they had been severely beaten and flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. At once, the prisoners' doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the work of the Lord to them and to all the others in the house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So for us, I think for us, this would be an unusual scene. Think about this. If you were in jail, and there was other prisoners obviously because it talks about it, but if you were in jail and you know that they're bringing in some other people that they're going to imprison, they take them from the outside into the inner jail, into the core of this jail. And from my understanding, I knew a pastor that went there. He said there's times in that jail that because it was down below ground level that it seeped water. There was no sanitation there. There was no lights in there. If you've ever been in a cave where it's totally black, if you ever understood what and think about what the sights and the smells would have been, and here's somebody who's been beaten, and suddenly in this, these people are put in jail. Now, this is another time where you look at the Apostle Paul, and even though he was a Roman citizen, and that was not lawful for them to imprison him like that, he didn't claim his rights as a Roman citizen. You'll find at the end of the story, when they try to send him off without saying anything, that he does claim his right as a Roman citizen, but not before he's imprisoned here. So they've been beaten, and if you look at it, it says they there's more than one person beating them. What they got beaten with was like a broomstick. It was very similar to that. It was a long stick they were beaten with. They were beaten severely, And on top of that, it says that they were put in stocks. Not all prisoners are put in stocks. These stocks were wooden stocks where they would have fastened them around their legs to where they couldn't move at all. So they're chained, they're in stocks. And you notice that they're praying and singing in that circumstance, in the dark, in the filth, with really not knowing really what the tomorrow is going to hold for them. They're praying and singing. Now, why would they do that? Maybe the better question is even how could they do that? I think part of what we need to understand, because we get this a little bit askew sometimes, I'm convinced there's no way that either one of them were singing about the fact that they were going through pain. See, we don't have to praise God for bad circumstances. We praise God for how good he is in bad circumstances. Right, church? Bad stuff happens. Sickness happens. Death happens. Grief happens. Loss of jobs happens. A lot of bad things happen. And you'd be a masochist if you were praising God for all these bad things happening to us. But in the midst of all the darkness and turmoil, we can praise God for who he is. And they were praying. I think that's important. Notice what's going on here. It says that the prisoners were listening to him. What do you think that they normally heard after somebody was brought in there beaten? Cursing? Complaining? Groaning? Whining? Maybe even crying and weeping because of the pain that they're in? And in the darkness, can't see probably hardly anything, they hear people praying. And then they bust out singing. Not any of the songs we sang, no, none of the hymns we're familiar with, but probably through the Psalms. What would you think? They were listening. And I think this is something that we need to be mindful of, because I've heard it from people that in the difficult circumstances we're in, people are watching and listening to you. They want to see how you respond when things don't go the way you want them to go. Because let's face this, it's real easy to praise God in the good stuff, right? When everything's good for us. People can understand that. But what undoes them, what makes them thinking maybe there's something about this, is when we're going through trials and tribulations and difficult things and difficult circumstances, instead of complaining about what's going on, we're praising God because we know that behind whatever's going on, he's doing something. He is at work. I find that pretty convicting, because I remember there was a time many years ago that a lot of testimonies that you would hear in church would be start something like this. I was just watching my neighbor or this coworker, and how they just seemed to have peace in their life and how things changed for them. And that's what made me really curious about spiritual things. I don't hear that so much anymore. Because we become very much like the world in that. We complain as much as the world complains. We don't give God the glory in things that we should. We're probably not praying like they were. It says the jail was shaken. Anybody been in a major earthquake? There was an earthquake in California in 1971 when all the overpasses came down on the highway in there. Thankfully, it was early before the major rush hour. The whole house shook. I know a little bit about what that's like. That's what it's talking about. This whole thing violently shook, it says, the very foundations of this prison. You find it interesting all that the prison didn't collapse on itself? All that happened in that earthquake was chains suddenly fell off, doors opened up. This microphone is driving me crazy. Remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter finds himself in jail. Remember what happened in that story? That one was more about a jailbreak, because angel of the Lord came in and touched Peter, and his chains fell off, and he opened up this locked door, and they walked out. Remember what was going on? The church was praying, but they didn't believe that God was going to answer the prayers, because when Peter came and knocked on the door, the servant girl said, "Hey, it's Peter," and they didn't believe it. Sometimes I think that's where we're at, church. We're going through the motions, we're praying, but then we're surprised whenever we hear that God answers the prayer somewhere. I'm not sure that's a prayer of faith. God answers prayer, and let me just say this. Regardless of whatever chains are in our lives or any of our family's lives or anybody that we love or anybody we care about's lives, any bondage, have you noticed chains are not a big deal for God? He's a chain breaker. We need to have some chain breaking prayer and be believing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. This event, obviously, the jailer woke up. Obviously, he was sleeping. It was midnight. Why not? I'm sure there hasn't been too many jail breaks in Philippi. He's going to commit suicide. He's going to kill himself. It was so obvious that this was not an act of nature that even the prisoners didn't run off. Think about that for just a moment. If you were in a stinky, dark, damp jail and been there any time, didn't know if you were going to be put to death or what the Romans maybe had in store for you, we don't even know maybe what their crimes were, and you had an opportunity to escape, what would you do? They knew something was going on. Everyone there knew something was going on. And this was not God springing Paul and Silas from jail. If you'll see a little later that they stayed there till morning. That's not what this one was about. This was about redemption coming to a jailhouse. It was very common. We don't understand that, and our culture is completely different when it comes to suicide, but it was common in the Roman culture, very similar to what you might think of. In Japanese culture, it would be honorable to kill yourself rather than be humiliated by saying you were sleeping and prisoners escaped. As a matter of fact, that would have been a death sentence for the jailer anyway. He knew that more than likely he had been tortured, possibly even put on a cross himself, because many times that's how the Romans would execute somebody. So he was going to fall on his own sword. At that very moment, it was very common for them. But evangelism here starts with a simple shout. He yells out. Paul yells out. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. That would have been very surprising to that jailer. Remember, it's still dark. He can't see inside that dark jail. He doesn't know what's happened. He doesn't know who's there, who's not. He's having to take the word for it. But let me ask you this. Where would that jailer be right now if he had fallen on his sword like he intended to because he thought that a prisoner had escaped? He would be dead. He would be in a Christless eternity. Think of some of the people you need to shout out to. Some people that you love. Your neighbors, your coworkers, that you never know, especially in this time that we're living in, when you might hear that they've passed away and are facing that same eternity, when we could give a shout out and see if God might do his redemptive work. Jailer comes with the question. It seems like it's in context of salvation. He says, they called for the lights, rushed in and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. Anybody have any questions there? I mean, my first thing is, who's he asking to bring in the lights? The prisoners off the city don't have lights. It would have been torches or lamps. Couldn't flip a switch. I don't know. I just wondered if anybody else did. More than likely, there was probably some other people there that also took guard duty that he called. It might have been, from the context, it might have been some people in his own household. He said, hey, I can't see. Bring in some lights here. But my question is, when he falls down before Paul and Silas trembling and says, what must I do to be saved? Is that fear or is that faith? See, if you don't look at the context in this verse, even this word here, translated many places, doesn't mean salvation as we think it. It means to be saved from any calamity. It means you can be saved from the very fact that you've been saved from suicide. It could be you've just been saved. What must I do to be saved from how the Romans are going to respond to what's taken place here? Could have been a lot of things. Remember in Mark 10, what we call the young rich ruler comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we get that, eternal life. We understand that. But saved has a much broader interpretation. So is this fear or faith? Well, if we don't look at the context, we wouldn't really know. It might have been a little of both. But obviously, this is not just a foxhole conversion. It's not that he was afraid at this point he's going to die. This is God working in his life. Him saying, oh, wait a minute, this is unusual. This never happens. These people stayed. This man just rescued me. He told me that there's nobody has left this place. They were singing and praising God in those circumstances. What must I do to be saved? And look at this. This is a question. This is a question asked by people all around the world, and this is a question that every religion in the world answers differently. And I don't have time to unpack how all of them do, but I can tell you every one of them, including some churches in America, it's by what we do. It's by how many prayers. It's by going to Mecca. It's by washing in the Ganges. It's by becoming a member or being baptized or whatever. But that's not how it is it, church? We are saved by grace through faith. Not by our works that anyone should boast. And just like it says here, Jesus in John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they know God the Father and the Son whom he sent. Pretty simple. There are some people who call that just too easy believism. We have to do a whole bunch more. You have to jump through a whole bunch more hoops. You have to go through catechism. You have to go through circumcision. You have to go through Bible study. You have to do this. You have to do all kinds of things before you can be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our faith, God's work in our lives, his redemptive power, that's the beginning. We sort out that whether people persevere. Profession is easy. Everybody can profess to know and believe something. But a changed, redeemed life proves it by how they walk this out. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, any child be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And what makes this such great news, church? Let me tell you, because this is great news, because it doesn't matter if you're dying on a cross, you can come into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're handicapped and can't do one ounce of work, or if you're mentally impaired as a child and can't contribute at all to a church or to any religious endeavor at all, that is not necessary because it's by grace that you've been saved. Nothing else. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Through Jesus' completed work on the cross on our behalf. And that's simply putting our faith him for that. The answer to that question about being saved, Paul says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Then it says he spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's what you have to believe, and I'm sure he probably told him some else. Now, I have to assume from the context, he probably said this is typically what people do. They become followers of Jesus Christ. They place their faith in him, they believe in him, they're baptized, because why else would they want to be baptized, him and his whole household? They're baptized, and then they go and they continue to follow Christ the remaining part of their life. And notice here, because I've had this happen to me, it's kind of like the parable of the talents. When we are faithful with little, God gives us more. But did you notice, because of the faithfulness of Paul and Silas in a situation, that they not only got to share the gospel or the good news with the jailer, but with his household. It multiplied. It went beyond even maybe what they were thinking or their intention. It just provides opportunity. And if you look at his life, this, if you want to see what a saved looks like, or salvation look like, it began with this belief. It says that he believed. Then what happened? He was baptized. Do you find that interesting? Him and his household, they were baptized right there. And as I said earlier, baptism doesn't save you. That's not what baptism is about. But baptism is an opportunity for us to give a public profession of what we believe. It is almost like a mini drama of what's taking place. We can't breathe underwater. So as we are dead in Christ underwater, we are raised to new life in him. Didn't save them. It was a testimony of their belief. And then they served, he served Paul and Silas. Think about that. Someone who at one time could have cared less what happened to him in that prison now is serving them. In what way? He suddenly has compassion. He's bathing them. He's taking care of their wounds. And then later he brings them into his own home and feeds them. Serves them. And the greatest, I think, probably change that you see immediately right here, this was a man that one time was fearful and trembling, that the Bible says now is rejoicing, celebrating. He is filled with joy because of what God has done in his life. Now, here's just a couple of takeaways. I want us just to be kind of open and look around us and realize, regardless of how difficult the circumstances are, God is at work. God is redemptively at work. God is still drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself. He is still expecting us to tell others the good news about Jesus and about, even about what he's done in our lives. Like you say, that gossip evangelism, anybody can tell other people about the good things that God has done in our lives. Amen? And then on top of that, realize, as many of you have experienced, there are no chains, there are no circumstances, there are no barriers that are bigger. There's no sin that is greater than the grace of God. He changes lives. He transforms lives. He draws people out of the darkness into, it says, into his marvelous light. Let's help him. Let's join him in what he's doing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, a simple story. In some ways, our story. One time we were in the darkness, we were in prison just like these prisoners. Somehow your grace broke through whatever was going on in our lives. You put us in the very kingdom of God and gave us the right to be called a child of God and started renewing our minds. Took away the power and the penalty of sin in our lives. We have the promise of hope and eternity in the future. Your providential care for the day. And Lord, all you want from us is to live obedient, to have compassion, and to share this good news with others. you stand and we're going to sing our way right out of here.